Well, I want to welcome you to worship here at Central, where we seek the transformation of our lives, our community, and this world through the renewing work of Jesus. I'm so glad you chose to join us, whether you're with us online or in person. Now, if I haven't had the privilege to meet you yet, my name is Taylor Bruce. And as of about 3.5 months ago, I am the Director of Student Ministries here at the church. It's been my great pleasure to get to know your students and to begin to walk with them through some of the most difficult years any of us face. I very much look forward to the day when we can do that overwhelmingly in person as opposed to online. But for now, I'm grateful for the online gifts that God has given us to be able to do that. Students, I cannot wait to get back on the 9-square court with you. I am very excited to be up here this morning, and to be honest, feeling a little bit of healthy nervousness, I think. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word to you. Last week, Clay began a series on the curious Christ. As we read through the Gospels, we see so often that Jesus does not just walk around spouting off knowledge like some Stoic philosopher. Instead, he's often seen asking questions of those who have come to him. His desire is to go deep with those who would seek after him, and he is really good at asking some weird yet engaging questions. And so last week, Clay brought us the question that Jesus asked, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Which is kind of a weird thing for the gospel writers to have included, especially since Jesus was supposedly dead, and last time I checked, dead men don't eat. But of course, Jesus wasn't dead, at least not any longer. He was real, and he had come to prove it in order to bring life. Now, the question this week is equally weird and equally engaging. This week, in one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible, and one of the only stories that actually occurs in all four Gospels, we look at when Jesus asked his disciples this question: "How many loaves do you have?" So read along with me, starting in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going there and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Will you pray with me? God, we need your rest. Father, our world is full of weariness, and we need you. God, I pray this morning as we sit together, as we hear your word, that you would provide rest for us, that we would learn to look to you. God, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Lord, let it not be me, but you who speaks. Let our ears be open. Let us hear and our hearts be open to what you have to say to us this morning. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Oh, little feet that such long years must wander on through doubts and fears, must ache and bleed beneath your load, I nearer to the wayside inn where toil shall cease and rest begin, am weary thinking of your road. Oh, little hands that weak or strong have still to serve or rule so long, have still so long to give or ask, I, who so much with book and pen have toiled among my fellow men, am weary thinking of your task." These words from Longfellow's poem, Weariness, I think ring true, probably most times throughout history, but But I have a feeling for many of us, this past year, 2020, and now into 2021, I think they ring a little bit more true. I think they feel a little bit more true. We've been in pandemic mode now for nearly a year. My daughter's going back to school this week for the first time, and she remarked yesterday that she hasn't been to school in a year. So if you're a healthcare worker, you've felt this acutely when you've daily confronted the fear and consequences of this virus. And if you're a parent, you've felt this acutely when taking on a second job as a homeschool teacher. And if you're a student, you've felt this acutely, like my daughter, when figuring out how to stay engaged while isolated from your peers. Some of you have lost jobs. Now, that's just pandemic stuff. We've also been through an incredibly contentious election cycle that seems like it's been going on forever. And I don't know if any of you saw this week or not, but St. Louis had its highest homicide rate in 50 years. Now, that's not to mention the normalcies of life without a pandemic or without an election, right? If you're a senior in high school right now, you're thinking about college, and you're having a hard time paying attention to school and thinking that even going to class is important. If you're a parent of preschoolers, teenagers, or adult children, I know you know what I'm talking about. And if you're an adult child suddenly taking care of your aging parents, if you're a sixth grader sitting alone at your lunch table, or if you're somebody with brown skin just trying to get someone to believe your take on things, or if you're single, enduring all of your coupled friends trying to resolve your single problem, it's safe to say, I think, that participation in this world means being weary. Not always, but more often than we'd like. Now, Jesus' disciples were no different, right? As we jump into this passage, what we see is they too were prone to weariness. They just got back from a speaking and healing tour that took them all over the land. And now they can't get away from their adoring fans and followers. And when their boss says, hey, you need some rest, let's go on a retreat, he ends up scheduling an impromptu conference with about 20,000 people to kick it off. Now, I know the scriptures say it's 5,000, but that was only counting men, and many historians estimate that the number was closer to 20,000. When we're weary, we typically end up in a cycle of trying to deal with our weariness in ways that don't work. We usually try to escape it, right, to get away from it. And when that doesn't work, we try to make whatever is causing our weariness go away. We try to insulate ourselves from it. Right? In verse 32, we read that they went to a deserted place in hopes of being someplace without people needing them for just a bit, just a day, maybe a weekend if they could get it. And when that didn't work, they tried to get Jesus to send the source of their weariness away. Read verses 35 and 36 with me. It says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. This may seem like they care for these people, but I think what's actually there is Jesus. Can you please get rid of them for just a second? Now, we go through this same cycle. Right? First, we try to escape into things like books or video games, maybe, or online forums. We might take vacations, or we might Netflix and chill. Right? And when we find that we're still weary after doing those things, we instead try to get rid of our weariness. We switch departments at our work. We switch jobs. We switch careers. We might switch majors. We switch friends. We pray to wake up to other kids. So we go back to escaping. We try more exercise. We try some new diet. We get lost on social media. We take on a new hobby, a new sport, some new club at school. And then we again try to get rid of our weariness. We throw ourselves into building up our 401ks. We become helicopter parents. We buy a bunch of stuff. We gossip. We trade one boyfriend for another. We trade one spouse for another. We switch churches, we switch religions. And then we go back to trying to escape, and then back to getting rid of our weariness, and back to trying to escape, and back to trying to get rid of our weariness, and on and on and on. How many times have you thought to yourself, if I can just get to that next stage in life, then I'll finally be able to rest? As a parent, my answer to that question is more often than I'd like to admit. And it's never proven true. Now, I'm not talking about rest or even leisure. These are good. In Psalm 4:8, we are told that sleep is good, that it's a good thing to lay down and close our eyes every day. In Ecclesiastes 8:15, we read that there's nothing better in this life than to enjoy what God has given you and to celebrate it. And in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, at the very beginning of this whole thing we call the scripture, God instituted an entire day just to relax. And even in this passage, we see Jesus encouraging both his disciples and the crowd to rest, right? Jesus sees what's going on, and he says, let's get away. And when the people come to him all weary, he says, I have compassion on them. But we have a tendency to see the good in these things that we use for rest, and then we pursue them as our ultimate goal in life. And this is where they go from being gifts from God to being idols. I asked some of our seniors recently what goals they had for life, kind of in the future, and one of them answered very honestly and astutely, early retirement. Be honest, isn't this the goal for most of us? If I can just get enough work done, I'll finally be able to rest. We trick ourselves into thinking we can insulate ourselves from weariness with the things of this world, but this is actually a lie from Satan used to destroy God's good design for both work and rest. All of these things that God has provided to give us rest from our toil are only temporary in and of themselves. Eventually, we have to come home from vacation. Eventually, we have to wake up. Eventually, we realize we can't outrun or outlift our genetics. We will run out of space for our stuff, and we'll run out of money, or we'll constantly be nagged by the suspicion that we don't have enough to truly feel secure. Eventually, our kids become numb to our yelling, and eventually, our parents become numb to our rebelling. Video games are beaten and get boring. There's another TikTok dance you're going to have to learn. Netflix, some of you may not have realized this yet, but you will, does in fact have a finite amount of viewing options. We have to keep chasing after these things with no hope of getting what we really want. And where we end up is screaming for God to take the weariness away. But the true danger is that eventually, in the midst of the cycles of escape and insulation and feeling like God is not listening or answering our prayers, we give ourselves over to a sense of hopelessness, and we do really destructive things to others and ourselves. We discovered we're addicted to someone, something, or some activity. We end up harming somebody verbally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. A week and a half ago, we witnessed a mob of people full of weariness inciting an insurrection because they didn't run to Jesus for their rest. The same can be said for the young men who flew planes into the Twin Towers 20 years ago. And still more, the same can be said for the young men who marched on the Holy Lands during the Crusades. So while we may discover that we're addicted, and we may end up harming somebody else, lastly, we may end up harming even ourselves. We might turn away from our faith, and we might become suicidal. My role previous to this, I was the director of a prison ministry, and most of our work was actually done at the county jail here in Clayton, just down the street. And we went in every week, multiple times, to share the gospel with men and women who were weary, were seemingly at the end of their rope. And about 2 years ago, in one of these classes, one of these church services, I met a guy, and we'll call his name Nick. And the first time I met Nick, he was sitting in our weekly church service, and he was slouched over, half paying attention, half just being despondent. And as he continued to come to class, I learned more of his story. Previous to being in jail, he had everything going for him. He had a great job, great girlfriend, etc. But somewhere along the way, he got lost. He got hooked on a number of drugs, and financial issues ensued because he couldn't pay for them. And as none of these seemed able to take away his weariness, he delved deeper and deeper in them until he decided he had nothing left. So one afternoon, he called the cops to his house saying he was struggling, and when they showed up, he pulled a gun on them and shot at them in an attempt to get them to shoot him and kill him. This is a thing called suicide by cop, and it's actually more common than I think any of us are aware. Now, while the disciples were not at this point yet in our story, they were in the midst of this cycle, and they were arguing with and yelling at their leader, who just so happens to be the Messiah. Essentially, when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," they respond with, "What? You're sending us away?" But Jesus stopped them before they could fall any further into this trap. Remember, Jesus sees the need of the disciples. He's not blind or oblivious to their need for rest, nor is he annoyed with it. What he wants them to know is that the rest actually comes from his presence with them. in response to them believing that Jesus is blind and oblivious to their need, and then trying to trick him into giving them rest, right? Shouldn't we send these people away to get some food? Jesus instead pulls a fast one on them and gives them rest in abundance. He says, you give them something to eat. And when they respond in anger, he asks them, how many loaves do you have? Now, from reading the other gospel accounts, what we find out is that their true answer is actually zero. They've got nothing. It's a young boy in the crowd who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. I might point out, in a crowd of about 20,000 people, it was a child who had the foresight to bring a lunch. Probably aware of how long-winded adults can be. This is a reminder to the disciples that they have nothing in themselves to actually bring rest. They can't bring rest to others, right? Remember, they're exhausted from serving others and seemingly annoyed with the crowds. And they also can't bring rest to themselves. They didn't think to bring anything but sour attitudes to this conference. And it's actually a reminder to the crowd and to us of the same fact. No one in this world can bring true rest. No politician, no pastor, no thought leader, no tech wizard, no celebrity. Only Jesus. And once he has established this fact, he then proceeds to provide them all with rest and nourishment in abundance. So first he commands them to sit down in groups in verses 39 to 40. Now, there are two words used for group here, and one recalls the sort of group that might sit down. When he commands them, he commands them to sit down together for a banquet or a dinner party, which is ironic because there's no food. The other, when they obediently sit down, it describes that they have sat down in groups of 50s and 100s, and the language recalls groups of crops laid out in neat garden plots. Jesus is hearkening back to Garden of Eden language, where food was plenty and it was up to God's helpers to feed God's garden, and God was present with his people, continually bringing them rest, even in their work. Where there was true rest and toil and weariness weren't even known things. Work and rest, but not toil and weariness. So first he commands them to sit down in groups, and secondly he blesses the food, acknowledging where our nourishment comes from. And then he has his disciples pass out all the food. This seems to be Jesus underscoring the lesson for his disciples. He has 12 men passing out food to 20,000 people, and I'm sure that this took a bit of time. And I can't help but wonder at their mindset as time after time they came back to Jesus, grabbed some more bread and some more fish, and then took it to the people, and then they came back to Jesus, grabbed some more bread and some more fish and took it back to the people, and then came back to Jesus and took some more bread and some more fish and took it back to the people. And then we read that Jesus' nourishment for his disciples and the crowd came in overwhelming abundance. All ate until they had no more room in their stomachs, literally until they were filled to completion. And each disciple afterwards was then tasked with picking up all of the leftovers. And it just so happens that they grabbed 12 basketfuls of food, one basket for each disciple. One last punctuation mark to Jesus' lesson for them. Jesus wants to stop us from falling into true hopelessness, and the question before you and I is this: will you lay down the cycles of false rest, trying to escape your weariness, trying to rid yourself of the source of your weariness? I would challenge you, answer Jesus' question honestly. How many loaves do you have? None. I have nothing. Feed me, Jesus. Jesus, give me rest. But there's a risk. What if that doesn't work? This looks pretty hard. Thankfully, though, the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus both the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus has gone before us to show us the way. As we look back in this passage, Jesus is actually coming off a pretty serious blow. He himself is probably full of weariness at this point. He's just been dealing with the gruesome and unjust death of his cousin John. Up to this point, he's also been rejected in town after town, and he's had attempts on his life. He's had an endless line of people trying to get him to fix their problems, to give them rest. And to boot, he's got 12 partners who are annoyed with him and on the verge of abandoning him. Any weariness the disciples were feeling, any weariness we feel, Jesus is feeling it infinitely more, was feeling it infinitely more. Yet what do we see him doing? Verse 34, he has compassion on the people and his disciples. Jesus leans into the weariness, knowing where his true rest comes from, and understanding that his calling to bring rest to those around him is greater than his need to bring rest to himself. If Jesus thought this was the best course of action, and he is God with infinite wisdom, then who are we to argue with him? Of course, we still do. I still do, because we're prone to fits of arrogance. So Jesus goes before us to show us the way, but he also comes alongside us, carries us, and makes it possible for us to be obedient to God's rest. In verse 34, Jesus sees the crowds as sheep without a shepherd, wayward, but chasing after him. And he goes to collect them and give them a shepherd. Ironically, it is the disciples who are sheep with a shepherd who are threatening to reject and abandon him. But Jesus faces our rejection of him with compassion. Elsewhere in the Bible, in John 10:11, Jesus calls himself our good shepherd who lays down his life for us. In Luke 15, we see that Jesus likens himself to the sort of shepherd who leaves the 99 to chase us down when we're wayward or rebellious. And listen to some pieces of David's description of how our Lord shepherds us in Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Our Lord leads us to rest. Listen more. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even in the midst of great trial and weariness, when things seem like there's no hope, Jesus is right there with us, leading us, providing us with comfort, nourishment, and rest. And still more, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Sound familiar? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus not only leads us to rest, he overfills us with it. His rest goes with us for all eternity, even now, and also looking forward to the day when we are dwelling with him in his house forever. Parents, we can take great peace, we can take rest, in knowing that when our kids rebel, often despite our best efforts, Jesus promises to pursue them and call them to his rest. He is with us, providing us rest as we wait. Now, it is his presence with us in the here and now that provides us our rest. It's his compassion and desire for our rest that brought him into our presence in the first place. So we just celebrated at Christmas. And it was his ultimate sacrifice that makes our rest possible. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was about to take on all the weariness of the world for all time. Can you imagine that? That he was faced with the temptation to make it all go away with one prayer to his Father. Remember, he says, "I could call down legions of angels and they would carry me away." But he rejected that temptation and took it upon himself. Why? So that the eternal veil between us and God, the thing keeping us from true and ultimate rest, from the freedom from our toil, from being present with him, could be torn down. And in Jesus rising again and ascending into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father so that he could intercede on our behalf, knowing the rest we need better than we do. And so that he could send us his Spirit to live in our hearts, that we might always have rest because he is with us always, guiding us, showing us the way, calling us to be his disciples, preaching grace over us when we feel the need to condemn ourselves in our weariness, shepherding us to eternal rest. So take your rest in Jesus' presence. Again, I know this is hard. There's a risk. But Jesus has actually given us some gifts to make this happen. The first gift is that we must accept each other as gifts of rest. As we've seen, one of the main ways that Jesus brings us rest is to call us to this task to bring rest to those around us. He says, "You give them something to eat." Now, I realize this seems counterintuitive. You want me to find rest by leaning into the very thing that's bringing me weariness? Yes. Our temptation is to think that we're above a call to service, a call to give and bring rest, but we're not. Jesus calls us to a life of service, of bringing rest to the world around us. What do we find him doing in the very night he will be arrested and sentenced to death for our sins? He's washing his disciples' feet, an act of bringing rest to their weary and aching bodies, taking on the posture of a servant. Most of us, I know I would probably be finding ways to rest up for the task ahead of us, but not Jesus. And we may be tempted to scoff at this, to continue in our pursuit of rest through the things of this world, But we will find that we are only making ourselves more and more weary. Listen to these words of Eugene Peterson. A servant Christian is the freest person on earth. Put another way, a servant Christian is the most restful person on earth. We are called to seek out injustices in this world, sources of weariness, and bring rest. These happen on systemic levels: racism, mass incarceration, human trafficking, fascist governments, redlining. But these also happen on local levels: neighbors fighting with one another, children abused by their parents, the rising rates of loneliness, anxiety, depression, and suicide amongst teens, our own murder rate in the city. Our call is the same as the disciples. Seat these people down like they're at a banquet. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Feed them what they really need and what they're really after, Jesus, so they can truly be nourished. Essentially, get involved and bring rest to the weariness. Listen again to the words of David from Psalm 23 for some insight into how Jesus shepherds his disciples and us. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Jesus promises to bring justice to our weariness in the form of banqueting and celebrating his ultimate victory on our behalf, right? Almost as a show against our enemies to say, we have victory. But in our passage, Jesus prepares a table not just for the disciples in the midst of their enemies, for these people are really the source of their weariness, and I think some of us oftentimes think that those sources of weariness are our enemies. But Jesus actually prepares the table for their enemies and them. And they are all about to be Jesus' enemies, both in their cries for his death and their abandonment in the midst of it. Bringing rest means loving and bringing rest even to our enemies. This is how Jesus brings eternal rest into this world, how he brings both his mercy and his justice to bear on the weariness our sin causes. The same passage of Hebrews that calls Jesus our pioneer and perfecter reminds us that we are not alone in this battle for rest. We are surrounded by all those brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers of the faith who have gone before us and showed us the way. One of the great blessings of this church is how many of you are really old. It's a wonderful blessing because you have such a history of faith and what it means to be faithful. And we have, and in that way, we also have each other. There's a reason why we gather every Sunday, whether in person or online. God has given us our presence with one another, gathered in worship of him as a gift of rest to prepare us to go back out into our area of calling, able to bring rest to our weary world. There's something incredibly powerful about this time together, and this is why it is so important that we do so and why God encourages us to do so. But the question for many of us is this: am I a source of rest or a source of weariness in this world? Am I a source of rest to my brothers and sisters, or am I a source of weariness to them? Parents, when you've been back into your child's room for the 10th time because they need one more thing before they will finally go to sleep, or when your teen starts hanging out with other kids who you think are a bad influence, or when your graduate is bound for college, heading for life with the training wheels fully off, full of responsibility and facing more temptation than they've ever known, will you bring rest or weariness to your child? Students, kids, when you're sitting in the middle of the same lecture your parents gave you last week, and the week before that, and the week before that, and you're tempted to roll your eyes or smart off, will you bring rest or weariness to your parents? Or when your brother or sister enters your space without asking, or steals your favorite shirt, or leaves their dirty laundry all over your floor, will you bring them rest or weariness? Husbands, do you bring rest to your wives? Wives, do you bring rest to your husbands? When you see someone post something online that you don't like, will you bring rest or weariness with how you respond? Exercise the humility needed to answer this question honestly, and then commit to both following and relying upon Jesus to use you as a source of rest, and in so doing, bring rest into your own body, mind, and soul. Tomorrow is the day that we celebrate our brother and shepherd, Dr. King, and the work he did toward bringing rest into this weary world. His first official act toward tearing down the institutional weariness of the South, known as segregation, was the Montgomery bus boycott of 1955. He spent the next 9 years marching, preaching, imprisoned, having his life and the lives of his wife and children threatened toward this goal. Why? Because he believed that when Jesus called him to bring rest into this world for those who were some of the weariest, he knew he could not disobey. Eventually, the Civil Rights Act of 1964 was passed, making segregation and discrimination illegal on a federal level. This was a crowning achievement and could have served as a segue for him into some sort of retirement or perhaps a quiet life of a pastor. However, he sought to make sure this law was implemented everywhere and that actual rest was brought to this nationwide weariness. So in 1965, he relocated his family from the South to the inner city of Chicago in order to partner with groups already there working to end unfair, discriminatory housing practices. Why? Listen to this famous quote of his. You may have seen it on a bumper sticker. "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Essentially, Dr. King believed that weariness anywhere was a threat to rest everywhere. He also knew that violence could never bring rest, regardless of the motivation behind it, and so he worked tirelessly to this end in nonviolent ways, even giving his own life for the cause. Now, how do we exercise the same sort of faith that Dr. King had to press into our own sources of weariness? By paying attention to and regularly participating in the other gifts that Jesus has given us. So he has given us each other as a source of rest. And after we accept that rest, we secondly accept his commands as a gift of rest. If you are not already his, become his. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're not Jesus' own, if you have not been purchased by his blood, if you have not unshouldered your own weariness and let him take it upon his cross-borne shoulders, you are spinning your wheels and you are potentially headed for some dark places. Remember my friend Nick? Well, he found Jesus. Or rather, Jesus found him in his jail cell and it changed his entire life. He was finally unburdened and able to find rest. And he committed himself to helping other young men in his same situation. He would come to class practically teaching the entire thing, and believe me, his life spoke more fully of God's rest than any words I could say. And you may not be at Nick's point yet, but someday in the future you might be. You weren't meant to shoulder that weariness alone. I would encourage you, find one of the pastors or elders or members or regular attenders here and let one of us help you unburden yourself. Now, if you are already his, can I encourage you to take a Sabbath, an actual Sabbath, put down the technology, put down all the distractions, and just rest for a day? Actually set aside a day to not work, to not do homework, to enjoy God's good world. Sleep, celebrate, relax. Be diligent on your other 6 days of work, but set aside a day of rest. Be kind to your body and your mind. And allow those who work for you or under you or under your care the same gift. So after we have accepted each other and Jesus commands us his gift for rest, we lastly and most importantly accept he himself as our ultimate gift of rest. Without this, we stand little to no chance of either obeying his commands or bringing rest to the weary world around us. If you are his, stop running to these other false sources of rest for more than what they were intended and run to your true source of rest. Some of you may need to shut down your social media accounts for a bit or forever. I had to. Some of you may need to turn off CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, ESPN, The Bleacher Report, Netflix, the Joe Rogan podcast, or whatever it is. Some of you need to stop trying to achieve and attain the lives of your neighbors or your friends or the popular kids at your school. Some of you may need to put down the Xbox controllers. And some of you may need to set down the drugs and the alcohol. Start regularly running to him to be fed. Jesus has given us two main sources of his presence, and they are easily accessed. The first is prayer. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit for a reason. He wants you to spend time with him, and he wants to spend time with you and I. He delights in bringing us rest. He's not annoyed with us or our needs. And again, Jesus himself sits beside the Father praying on our behalf for our rest. So the first is prayer, and the second is your Bible. Pick up your Bible and read it. Be fed and nourished by the words of your Father in heaven. Listen to these words out of Deuteronomy 8:3, which I might add, Jesus used as a way to stave off temptation. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This may seem foreign to you and I, if you haven't done it in a while, but this is the very food by which we are nourished. There are a number of people in this church who have a deep and abiding love for God's word. Any one of us would be more than happy to help you navigate your way through this ancient and amazing book. So, how many loaves do you have? When Jesus is your source of rest and nourishment, you have all you need. Take your rest from the weariness of this world in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our rest. We thank you for your goodness to us and your presence with us. We thank you for your unending pursuit of us, and we pray that you would both challenge and comfort us today. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would feel your rest today, God, especially. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given us, and thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.